This Advent season, we've been doing things a little bit differently. We've been exploring the stories of John the Baptist, the one who the prophet Isaiah claims is the messenger sent ahead to prepare the way. Our first week of Advent, we read the story of an old man named Zechariah, who was told by an angel that he and his barren wife were going to have a child, and they were going to name him John. The story of Zechariah reminded us that part of our preparation for Christmas includes preparing for what seems impossible. It's about learning that God is not through with us yet and to expect what seems unimaginable to us. Then last week, we read about John the Baptist's call to repentance, the one where he calls the crowd a brood of vipers, children of snakes, the week that I had a guest preacher. You could say that sometimes things just work themselves out favorably this way. Timothy, however, taught us something really important. He taught us that Advent is about preparing for a priority change, preparing to reorient what's important in our lives so that we are ready to receive the gift of Christ on Christmas Day. This week, we continue our preparation with more from the ministry of this wilderness prophet called John the Baptist. You see, we usually begin our Christmas stories with shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night or wise men following the star. But if we pay attention to the gospel, we see that the good news of Jesus Christ doesn't really begin with these things. It doesn't begin with sheep and camels and a pregnant woman standing around a straw-stuffed manger. The good news of Jesus begins in the wilderness of Judea with an old-timey prophet named John, who was the first real prophet to turn up in Israel in over 300 years. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our gospel text this morning, John the Baptist is knee-deep in the Jordan River baptizing the people. From what we know of him, he looks like Elijah. His hair and his beard have never been cut. He's dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt, and he's likely as skinny as a pole, having eaten only insects and wild honey. It's surprising to me, and maybe to you too, that so many people came to see him. Maybe it's because he was such an unusual sight, something you journey to see like at the state fair. Come, see the prophet in the wilderness who eats only insects and wears clothes from centuries before. Maybe. But if we're really honest, everything that we know about him makes me think that none of us would have gone out of our way to see him. In fact, every day we go out of our way not to see people like this. Remember the words he said last week, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance." I don't know about you, but he reminds me of the evangelists on the street corners who wave their Bibles and tell you you're going straight to hell if you don't repent and do what's right. There's a street corner just like this in downtown Fort Worth, and I know this because when I lived there, I always avoided that corner. There's one big difference, though, between John the Baptist and these modern-day evangelists. Voluntary prophets tend to plant themselves somewhere where you can't escape them, like on the downtown street corner in front of the theater where your Friday night movie is playing. They get in your face and they refuse to be ignored, but John the Baptist was not this kind of prophet. He didn't station himself in the market square or just beyond the temple walls. No, John set up shop in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere. So if you wanted to hear what he had to say, you actually had to go out of your way to get there. So isn't it shocking to us then that there were so many people who actually came? You have to wonder why someone would do something like that, especially someone who was from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, after all, was where the temple was, where the rabbis were, the priests, where all the religious wisdom was housed, if someone wanted to experience God, my guess would be that their best bet would be to stay right there in the city. Maybe attend an extra service in the temple or set up a meeting with a high priest. Why would they go to the wilderness? What did the wilderness possess that the temple didn't? Why would they look to this bizarre prophet for spiritual guidance? The only answer that I can think of is that they were looking for something else, for something greater, something the temple could not supply, something only John in the wilderness could supply. You see, John did not know much about the one who was coming, not what he looked like or even his name. But he knew that the old world was about to end and that a new dawn was breaking. A new world was about to launch that was not going to be made from stones of religion. You see, the Holy Spirit had gotten all but covered up in Jerusalem with fake piety and temple taxes. So the Spirit relocated herself to the wilderness, where it was preached by the most socially unacceptable prophet one could imagine. And this prophet proclaimed that someone miraculous was coming, someone so worthy John felt unfit to even untie the strings of his sandals, someone so significant to the future of the world that everyone was forced to prepare so that when he came, he could walk a straight path right into their hearts. This was the message of John. And people were drawn to him not because of what he looked like or who he was, but because of what he offered them. A chance to come clean, to stop pretending they were someone else and to start over again by allowing him to wash them off. Isn't this what we all long for? To come clean, to stop pretending, to be washed and made new. And here's what's really significant about the baptism that John offered the people. It wasn't even a formal washing. He went rogue, so to speak. The rabbis had not approved it. It was just something he offered to anyone who came, even women who were not allowed in the inner precincts of the temple, even well-known sinners who would have never dreamed of going inside the temple at all. John's baptism bypassed the temple and all its laws. Choosing to baptize people in the river of the wilderness was a proclamation of freedom from so-called religion and civilization with all its rules and requirements, and it refreshed and it renewed the people. Doesn't it sound beautiful? To be baptized was not a custom owned by religious institutions. For John, it was an opportunity open for all to come clean and declare allegiance to the God that they so longed to love. I imagine that wilderness place filled with sinners, faulty, sorry, guilty human beings who hoped against hope that John could clean them up and help them turn their lives around. Some were notorious sinners, and some were there for crimes of the heart known only to themselves, but none of them had illusions about their own innocence. They had come to be cleaned because they knew that they were not clean. They had come to be renewed. And maybe this is what you're hoping for this Advent season too, to be renewed, to experience God in a fresh way that leads you to new life. Perhaps you identify with these people who journeyed to the wilderness to find the prophet who offered them something they couldn't find in the temple, and John welcomes you too. But like everyone else that John welcomed to the waters, he wants to ensure that we understand what it is that the waters mean. It's no longer just a ritual cleansing. It's an identity marker. They are waters that demand new ways of life from us. You see, these people who temporarily departed their normal lives to come experience the grace of God in the wilderness would have to return home, and John wanted to ensure that when they did, they were truly transformed. The Advent season is our own wilderness journey, and it will end for us. And it's our hope that we will return from this journey transformed and renewed. Because the truth is, we each have made the journey through the waters of baptism, and it's important that we remember what that means. Baptism is for us the mark of Christ. Whether we were carried by our parents or whether we brought ourselves to the baptismal waters, we each now bear the mark of Christ, and we are duty-bound now to live a transformed life. Baptism is not a mere welcoming rite, John reminds us, but a rite that signifies one's separation from an old way of life. Prepare to be renewed, John tells us. For through Christ, it is not just the waters, but the Holy Spirit that baptizes us and prepares us for the life of faith, for the life of witness in the world, so that we too can show others the love of Christ, which extends beyond our own temple walls. This morning, after we take communion, you'll be invited to remember your baptism. And I want to encourage you to come just like the crowds, to come as you are, and to prepare your hearts to be renewed, so that as the waters are upon you, you'll remember the mark of Christ that you bear, and you will go out transformed by the Holy Spirit and prepared to welcome the gift of Christmas on Christmas Day. Amen.